Good morning. Our gospel lesson will come from the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, verses 1 through 11. If you all will read with me. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Yeah. Will you all pray with me? Lord God, we come to you as but sinful creatures, thanking you for your presence among us, Lord God. Not only am I personally thankful to Pastor Kevin for extending this opportunity to come be a lens by which his people and your people may see you in greater detail, Lord God, but I'm also thankful for the friends and family that have come to support me, Lord God. And at this moment, I just pray that you would overshadow your preacher, Lord God. Take control of me. Let my mouth be your mouth. Let my body be your body. And let us together be the body of Christ. It is this we pray, Lord God, that as they see me, that they see you. And we pray that the word that comes forth would make us continue to ask ourselves daily, what must I do to be saved? It's this we pray in your mighty name, Lord God. Amen. Beloved, when I was reading this text this week, in the midst of a very busy, very difficult week, I did not have as much time to write down a manuscript as much as I would have liked. But a question came upon me and stayed with me through the course of my preparation time. And the question was simply, would you still say yes? I ask it again, would you still say yes? Has anyone ever set out to do something noteworthy, set out to do something great, set out to do something that even if by the world standards wasn't necessarily the most monumental task, in your heart of hearts, you knew that it was big to you. And you start off and you have all of the zeal and all of the passion and you're ready to sacrifice it all. But somewhere in the middle, you find yourself at a crossroad because you're realizing that the thing that you have set out to do is a little bit more difficult than you imagined it would be initially. I read a story of a man named Carl Brashear. Carl Brashear was the very first black U.S. naval diver. He was in the very first class after the Navy had been integrated, and he was the very first master diver in the history of the United States. But what's so interesting to me about Carl Brashear's story, as chronicled in the film Men of Honor, is the struggle that he had to go through simply to qualify to be a diver. Carl went through it in his process, from discrimination and disrespect from his shipmates to a captain and a training officer that oftentimes set the deck against him, and the deck was heavily stacked against him. And one scene in the movie titled Perfect Assembly blessed me a lot as I watched the movie this week, and I want to share it with you because to be certified as a Navy diver, one must descend into the depths of the sea, and you are then given a piece of pipe that normally would be used to help repair a ship. And it is disassembled when it is before you, and the pieces are scattered amongst a plot of land on the seafloor. And as you are lowered by your crewmates into the ground, you are then set, you send a signal by pulling a rope, and then they drop a bag of tools down upon you. And it is your job to sift through the bag, find the proper tools necessary to reassemble the pipe. When you are finished, you tug on the rope, they pull up the pipe, they inspect it, and if you have completed the task, they will tug on your rope, and then you will be allowed to ascend. Carl Brashear and all of his shipmates descended at the same time. And for the purposes of equity and fairness, everyone's tools are supposed to be sent down in the same way at the same time. And all of Carl Brashear's crewmates had their tools descended upon them at the same time. But when Carl's turn came, there was somehow mysteriously a rip in the bag. And hundreds of tiny tools used to assemble pipe slowly descended through the sea down to Carl. And in that moment, I realized that Carl had to ask himself the same question that I've asked you all today. If I knew then what I know now, if I understood it would be this difficult, would I still have said yes in the beginning? And the people of our text today find themselves in a very similar predicament. The people are pressing upon Jesus, and I have to imagine in Jesus' frustration, Jesus just wants to get a little bit of personal space. He wants to get his bubble. And so he steps onto a boat at the Lake of Gennesaret, and he pulls off just enough from the shore so that the people can still see him and can still hear him, yet they cannot touch him. He is on the boat with Simon, and he is teaching. And what I find particularly interesting is that the Bible does not tell us anything about what Jesus was preaching or what he was teaching. But I have to imagine it sounded pretty good, because everyone after that seemingly asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the text is explicit in it stating that they left everything to follow Jesus. But beloved, I struggle with this text a little bit. And the reason I struggle with it is because I know it doesn't tell the full story of the Christian experience. Because we've all been at a point in our Christian experience where we have said yes, and we did not understand the depths of the statement that we were making, and we did not understand the power and the sacrifice that would be necessary for that divine proclamation. And so I kept reading a little bit, and lo and behold, I get a few pages further in the story, and I get to chapter 9, round about verse 23. And what's interesting to me, if for all of my Bible scholars in the room, you understand that the Synoptic Gospels are the same story simply told from four different perspectives. And so Luke is one perspective, Matthew is one perspective, Mark is one perspective, John is one perspective, and they're all highlighting different aspects of the story. And one part of the story that's missing is Luke, is that somewhere right before around chapter 9, the Bible says that the number of disciples that Jesus had drastically dwindled because the nature of the teaching started to get a little bit harder. Jesus starts saying things like, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, that is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And something about that statement is viscerally jarring, but I have to imagine that it had to sound a whole lot different than what he was initially preaching. And what leads me to that conclusion is that when you see Jesus in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is meeting need. Yeah. Jesus is the person who is he's bringing from people to a place of abundance where there was a place of scarcity. You see the fishermen on the dock, and they haven't caught anything all day. But Jesus steps in, speaks a few words, says, cast the net again, and somehow they are in a place now that is vastly different from where they were, where they are experiencing surplus and overflow. And in that moment, I think we see an instance of Jesus extending his hand. And if we are not careful in our Christian experience, we will find ourselves seeking God's hand where we have not sought God's face. Yeah. Jesus is very easy to accept right then, because his teaching, I would imagine, probably was a little softer, a little bit easier to swallow, and it probably wasn't challenging people in the same way. And on top of that, you have to imagine these are poor people, and you have a man in Simon. And if the crowd is anything like Simon, he's a teenage reject. He's known for cussing. He's known for fighting. And if you push him too far, he just might stab you. So if the people are anything like Simon, I can understand how this Jesus would make me feel like, man, I can leave everything to follow him. But what we must also consider is that maybe, just maybe, they didn't feel like they were walking away from a whole lot. Fast forward to chapter 9, and we see Jesus tell people, if anyone should follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That's a hard word, people. And if anyone in here knows like me, you understand that it is sometimes very easy to lay everything down, but sometimes it's extremely difficult to pick things up. And I think that's the nature of the crux of the struggle with this text, and the reason we must constantly ask ourselves if we will say yes. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we all know that the Christian journey and the journey of discipleship is a twofold yes. There's the yes that we all said at some point. We prayed confession and we prayed the prayer of salvation. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. And most of us probably thought that was the end of the story right there. Hooray. Close the book. We Christians. But then you live a little bit more. And you realize that it's not always that simple. And sometimes picking up that cross or leaving everything requires a whole lot more than at times we want to give. Sometimes leaving everything means leaving that job that pays you so well, but in your heart of hearts, you know that the work you're doing is antithetical to who Christ has called you to be. Sometimes leaving everything means letting friends walk out of your life and letting family take a step back from you because you understand that they are not contributing to your best self in the fullness of who God has called you to be. Sometimes leaving everything can be easy. Sometimes leaving everything can be difficult. But picking up your cross daily is always difficult. And we find ourselves in a Christian dilemma here as we wrestle with chapter 5 in this hand and chapter 9 in this hand, where we must constantly ask ourselves, who are we going to be? And when we look at Peter, I find Peter's response so interesting, because what we cannot forget is that though everyone else is able to see Jesus from the shore, Peter is in the boat with Jesus. And I have to imagine that there was an intimacy present in that interaction, and there was something different that was happening on the boat than what was happening on the shore. Because who history remembers is Peter along with the other 11 disciples, and history does not remember the people on the shore that said they were in for the long haul when things were good and then walked away when things got a little bit rough. And I have to imagine that on that boat, there was something that happened that led Peter to bow down before Jesus' feet and say, I am but a sinful man, depart from me. And Jesus says, if you follow me, you have been fishing for fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. And there's a lot that's happening in that conversation. And if we are not careful, and if we are not in tune with how God has spoken to us in our own lives, and if we are not in tune with our own spiritual journeys, we will forget and we will not see and we will miss the message within the message. Because Peter is really saying, God, I know exactly who I am. And I understand exactly who you are in this moment. And they might not see it, but I see it. And I understand that what you are calling us to, though you have blessed us with a financial blessing in this moment, and though you have given us financial increase, I understand that what you're saying is so much deeper than what it is we have played the situation out to be. I understand that the message that you are teaching us is something that is integral to changing the hearts of human beings, and it is not something that happens overnight, nor is it something that happens easily. And we are in this moment, Peter and Jesus are in this moment, and Peter says, I know what I did last night. I know what I thought last night. I know how I looked at my brother or my sister in Christ last night. And I have to admit to you that I am ashamed of who I am, and I am ashamed of how I have operated in this world, and I understand that my answer to you has not always been yes. But in this moment here, I want to say yes to you, and I want my yes to be complete. And I think therein lies the difference between Peter and the rest of the onlookers, because Peter is speaking from a perspective where he truly understands what he's doing when he says yes. And if we are not careful, we will find ourselves caught up in a current of cultural Christianity that proclaims to say yes, but doesn't live out a yes. But when Peter said it, he was for real. And that's when Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. As I was pondering the notion of imitate, as Pastor Kevin has been preaching in this sermon series, it sat on me very heavily this week. And it made me constantly ask myself, do I truly imitate Christ as I seek to follow him? How closely am I walking daily by the Savior's side? Am I truly washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because I have to admit, as we all have to admit, that I have said yes with my mouth at times in my journey and even in my ministry, and my yes has not been lived out in my daily life. And I want to ask you all to, and I want to implore you all to ask yourselves the question as you depart from this place today and as you go through your comings and goings in this life, what does my yes really mean? Yeah. How committed am I to this yes that I spoke when Jesus met me in the place where I needed God? And how deeply committed am I to this yes that I spoke in the position where seeming like a Christian felt like the easy thing to do? How deeply committed am I to this yes when all other ground around me is sinking sand, my life feels like it is going to hell, and God, if I am being honest with you, I should follow the world when they say I ought to curse you and die because of the situation that you've put me in? How deeply committed are we to our yes? And in chapter 9, I feel like the story starts to come full circle, because we are watching a group of 12 and they say, well, when we gave you our yes, we meant it with our whole hearts. And I find it so interesting that this is what directly precedes Jesus beginning to take his steps forward in his ministry as he proceeds to go toward the cross. Because the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is that he does not ask us to do anything that he has not either done already or has already or isn't committed to doing. When Jesus first stepped in that water to be baptized by John, that was his initial yes. When Jesus stepped in that wilderness and he was carried up to that mountain and Satan tempted him and said, if you cast yourself off, surely God will save you. And Jesus said, God is not one to be put to the test. That was Jesus saying yes. When Jesus healed people and then they turned around and didn't give him gratitude or didn't show any thanks or didn't live any different lives like they knew what Jesus Christ had touched them, he still said yes. When Jesus Christ was going through life and he was blessing people that then would turn around and yell, crucify him, Jesus' answers was still yes. And when Jesus walked up to that little hill called Calvary with the cross on his back, Jesus' answer was still yes. And I'm reminded of Carl Brashear's yes. When Carl Brashear is at the lowest point in the lake possible that a human can reach, and he is freezing, and most of the other divers have assembled their pieces of pipe within 2 or 3 hours, and he's approaching hour 12 because he had to scatter through the sands and the dirt and the muck of the sea to find each tool piece by piece and then go back and still put the pipe together. And then he has a commanding officer that is sitting on a perch, warm in his ivory tower, and he's saying, if I let this black man, and I'm sure black man wasn't the word he used, but if I let this black man make an example, if I let him show the world that we can be better than what it is that the world has thought us to be, that they can be better, that these black people can be better, and they can be more than what we've always ascribed them to be, then soon I have every short order cook and every person mopping the deck of the ship, I have them thinking that they can be divers too. Beloved, when you say yes, it brings hope. And hope is a dangerous thing for some people. And he says, do not let him up out of that water until he stops moving. And Carl Brashear is still committed to his yes. 12 hours underwater, no food, no bathroom, no sleep, sub-zero temperatures in the water. And he is sitting there and he has assembled that pipe. And his commanding officer has said, you know what? I hear the order that my superiors have given me, but I refuse to let this man die on my watch. Mind you, this is the exact same man that was harder on call than anyone else in the Naval Recruiting Academy. This is the same man that had the N-word written on a number of Carl's personal belongings. This is the same man that said out of his own mouth, ain't no black man gonna be no Navy diver of mine. He sees the humanity in this man and calls, yes, has moved this man to give a yes, even in the midst of a threatening of his position, even in the midst of losing his career, even in the midst of all of the pressure that is surrounding him. And you see calls, yes, permeate the ethos of his Navy recruiting team in that moment. And you watch the people that had made themselves the deadliest of enemies against call race to pull him up out of the sea. And just before they get ready to pull him out of the sea, they see a little tug on a rope. And that little tug is something that they respond to. So they start to pull the other rope and they find a perfect assembly. It took over 12 hours and all of the odds were against him, but Call still did it. And how many of you know that we serve a Jesus Christ today whose yes allows us to say yes? Whose yes pushes us further into our Christian walk in a closer walk with thee? Whose yes makes us forsake the frivolous things of this world and the easy things of this world and the complicit things of this world for a yes that pushes us to ask, what must I do to be saved? And how can I carry my cross today? How can I pick it up and walk close and have a closer walk with thee? How can I pick it up no matter how heavy it is? How can I pick up my cross no matter who else around me says that maybe I should leave it on the ground? How can I pick up my cross when friends and family turn away from me? Jesus models the perfect yes. And if we are truly to imitate and follow Christ, our yes must be the same. Amen.